Want to welcome those of you who are joining us out in cyberspace today for our virtual service. If you are not familiar with the song So Will I encourage you to hunt it down and listen to it and come back and then join us as we embark this morning on a study of creation. And we're going to ask God to lead us as we begin. Lord, open our eyes once again. We recognize we so easily get blurry and blinded. We get our ears full of spiritual wax. We get our wills dragging behind where our mind and heart sometimes want it to be. We look at the amazing things around us that you have made that are singing your praise in so many different ways, from the songs of the birds to the crashing of the waves, the blowing of the wind, pounding of the rain. And we are mindful, Lord, that you have made it all for your sake, for your glory, and for your purpose. Help us to embrace that afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed how God will surprise you? What's wrong? Kids! Ah! Thank you. Too many things on the brain. Yes, they are waiting for you downstairs, K through 6th graders. And that's our little event for you called Lighthouse Kids. Parents, if you want to take them over and get them settled, please feel free to join them and come back. And we will let them slide and then thank you for waking me up. Somehow they say we're supposed to get better with age. If that's the case, this should be better, right? Not sure it's always working. Well, anyway, surprises by God. You're reading Scripture and things just pop out to you that you've never noticed before. You've probably read the same passage maybe many times, and it just kind of leaps off the page. Sometimes it's something in your personal life. Sometimes it's something in our culture. And you're seeing what's going on in the world, and all of a sudden it snaps. This scripture is addressing these issues that are swirling around us. Sometimes it's something funny, you know. Some folks think that God hasn't a humor bone, but, well, just look around the room. That should cause us to recognize his sense of humor. Sometimes it's connections in one part of Scripture to another that catch our attention. And I've had that experience here multiple times over the last several months for my personal reading this year. I decided to read back through the Bible again. And along the way, I began noticing places outside of Genesis 1 and 2 where creation would pop up. And at first I thought, oh, that's an interesting relationship. And then there was another one. And then I started writing them down. And I started compiling a list as I was just reading through. And then I had this sort of prompting to say, you know, this is something we need to think about more detailed. And in the context of a world that is really trying to brush the concept of God as the creator out of the world, what are the implications of all of these things? And then, to finish it off, I finally said, well, I better sit down and do a rather comprehensive work through Scripture and see if I can find these passages. So, over 50 passages outside of Genesis that address the relationship of creation to other things. At the risk of oversimplifying all this quite a bit, the issue that we oftentimes find ourselves confronting is the challenge between what Scripture says about God as creator and what the general world is saying about the place of science. And very often what I find happening now, even in Christian circles, is people who are pivoting from beginning with Scripture and going to science, and they're starting with science and they're saying, well, this has to be true, so how do I make the Scriptures fit with the science? And it's taking us to bad places. So that is part of what is driving my heart in this study this morning. Scripture remains unchanged. It has been unchanged since it was written, 1500 or more years ago to 3500 years ago, up until the end of the first century. Scripture was written, and over this intervening period, it hasn't changed. Science is changing all the time. Just let me ask you, how many times has science changed in COVID? Hey, we cannot figure out how to get one little thing about our immune and infectious system down. And it's changing, 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 and you want me to conform Scripture to that? I can't go there. Science is essentially man's endeavor to understand and explain the world around him as best as he or she can kind synthesize it together, but we're always doing it from a limited and finite perspective. Scripture, on the other hand, is giving us God's authoritative statements that apply not only to scientific issues, but to heart issues, to relationship, to every aspect of life that God addresses. He has spoken and His Word is sure. So what I want to do with you this morning is take God's eternal, God is eternal, His Word unchanging, this revelation that He's given to us that is rooted and founded in His infinite, unchanging wisdom, and ask you to jump behind a fire hose, and we are going to take a fast, deep drink. Now, the good news is I'm not taking you to all 50-some of those passages, but I'm taking you to more than I probably should. So we're going to do this quickly. If I were to summarize this, it's not that you get down all the points of the outline. You got the points of the outline there. You can go home and look those up. I've listed the numbers of these passages for you. You can go home and study them more deeply and in broader context even than I will be able to achieve this morning. But this is like a set of waves that I want to wash over you. I'm more concerned that you walk out with the impact of that washing than that you walk out with all the details, because you can go back and fill in the details. I want to give you enough of the details that you realize this is what God is saying. These are not my ideas, so that your heart is in the right place. And then you just kind of let God's truth come flying over the top of you. For lack of a better way to express this, we are going to deal with creation outside of Genesis 1 and 2, other than to say that's where God reveals His concept of origin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? But people want to argue with that. They don't like the numbers of days. They don't like the time. They say, well, the earth looks like it's too old for that to have happened. There are all kinds of objections that come up to the particulars of the Genesis account. What I don't find people doing, and what was really striking to me as this started to dawn on me, is how God uses the creation event to link it to all various aspects of His character, His person, and His work in the world, and what that means to us. So it's that I want us to focus on this morning, not the event of the creation account. What does it matter? Well, I think there's a lot at stake here, and I hope you get that. If we erase God as creator, then there are a whole lot of connections here that get erased with it. That's the part that I think often gets overlooked. So, here we go. If you are inclined to take notes, you can take some notes. This might be one of those mornings where you just kind of sit back and say, okay, I'm just going to let it wash over me. I'm going to try to stay with you, not get hung up in what I'm writing down. If you really want stuff written down, you can always go pull it up on the website and do it in a review fashion. Creation is essential to God's truthfulness. And most of us who believe in the Scriptures, who believe God, who would say Jesus is our Savior, we believe God is true. And He tells the truth. So listen to John 1:1-4, well-known verses. In the beginning was the Word. Context tells us that's Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3, were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, you can just listen to me read that, and here are issues that John addresses in these opening four verses. Jesus' eternality, Jesus' deity, and Jesus as the agent of all of creation. So if we rub Jesus out of being the agent of all creation, the implication is God is not telling us the truth. And then we have to say, so if he's not telling us the truth that Jesus is the agent of creation, then I guess he's not the Son of God. I guess he's not the eternal Word. I guess his character is not godlike. In a word, God lies to us about creation and about the place of Jesus, his Son, in it. In many of these cases, the inference is we have to rub out the context that is connected to creation if we invalidate creation. Now, we have other problems, other passages like Titus chapter 1, which tells us God, depending on your translation, does not, cannot, or will not, never, lies. So now, if Jesus isn't engaged in the creation of all things and God cannot lie, we've got a problem. But if God is actually true and he says that Jesus is the agent, we've got clarity. How do you claim to be the truth? Jesus does, John 14. To reveal the truth, Jesus said he came into the world full of grace and truth, and to lie. I've come up with one way: become a politician. Colossians 1, 15 and 20 takes this another giant step. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Okay, here we go. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Aren't you glad the Precambrian slime explains all of that passage for us? Now listen to the connections. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, resurrection, that in everything he might be preeminent, his rightful place and character. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, divinity, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, spiritual birth, spiritual life, resurrection from the dead, that we are the bride of Christ, that Jesus is building for himself a forever family. All of that is connected to the fact that he created it all. Take him away as the creation, what happens to all the rest? And then he ends up there that he may be preeminent in all things. So that leads us to our next point. What is God's relationship in his uniqueness and sovereignty to the concept of creation? I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 18, if you want to follow. This is a message from Isaiah the prophet to Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. It is about him, to him, his place in the world, what God is going to do with him. He is a pagan king. Other scriptures tell us God raised him up into his place in the world for God's individual purpose. Now, this is how he explains it, beginning in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Hello, Cyrus. Whatever else you're worshiping, you just came face to face with the one and only. I equip you, though you do not even know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, the full scope of the heavens, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, how does he affirm this unique sovereign place that he has in the world? He says, verse 7, I form the light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds rain down in righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout, for I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him asked me of these things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth. I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him up in righteousness. I will make all of his ways level. He shall build my city, set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, now that's a mouthful. We're not going to get into some of the particulars of it, other than to say this message to Cyrus is taking God's place as the creator, the sovereign of the world, who organizes the kings, who uses one nation to affect another nation. And he says, all of this is the work of my hands. I have made it. I have formed it. By the way, in Scripture, you have a whole set of words, vocabulary, to create, to make, to form, to fashion. All of those things have to do with God's creative power. And then God here is telling Cyrus that my use of you in the world is all grounded in my creative power. I made it, formed it by my command. I stretched out the heavens. Okay, so it was not a big bang. God says, I did this. It was not a collision of planets or asteroids. I actually heard on our sabbatical, a pastor in an evangelical church, thankfully not an evangelical free church, develop an entire message around this, a part of which was, and God, I guess, caused, in his words, an asteroid to hit the earth and knocked it on the angle of its axis that makes it work perfectly. There is only one way to come to a conclusion like that, and that's to say I got to begin with science and scientists who say naturalistically, humanistically, apart from the sovereign work of God, somehow the earth got on a tilt that nobody can explain and nobody understands, but it's absolutely perfect. And if it was off by a degree, the rest of the solar system would fall apart, collide, people would be flying off the side of the earth, etc., etc. It was not an accident. According to Scripture, it's connected to God bringing about good and calamity. This is a part of His sovereign work. And it's connected to His creativity. You still not convinced? Let me take you down to verse 18 in that chapter. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God. The parentheses are in the text. They're not mine. Who formed the earth and made it. Parenthesis, He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. If you're following along, flip back a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of His great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Write down Amos 4:13. You can look that one up later. Isaiah here, in different contexts, is telling us that God's intervention in the world and our way of connecting with Him is by looking at what He's created and seeing what it reveals about Him and His work. He is truthful. He is unique. He is sovereign. And then we continue on in Isaiah 40. It's connected then to God's personal care and provision for us as people. Jacob, we pick it up here in verse 27. How can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth, He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Young men will fail in exhaustion, but those who wait upon or trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, I hear people use this passage to talk about God's personal care for us as His creatures. And who of us does not want a God who knows us, who understands us, who is stronger than we are, who is capable for our weakness, who can lift us up when we are fallen down? We say this is a part of how God reveals Himself to us to care for us, but it's all connected to the fact that He's made us. So if we eliminate that He's made us, then how does that extend to His personal care and provision for us? The presentation begins to fall apart. I don't have time for it. Write this down in the margin, even if you aren't taking notes. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 5, I think down to about verse 10. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 4. All of those passages reinforce, they bring separate nuances, but they're talking about God as the Creator then being our helper, being the one who cares for us, who provides for us. It's kind of an overwhelming experience to read them one on top of the other, back to back to back to back, and then say, how can I not embrace my Creator when I see what He has committed in so doing to care for you and for me? It's not an out there issue about abstract origins, God's creation. It has implications, but then they flow right into the very center of who we are as people, how we live our life, how we understand where our troubles are understood and our needs are met. And if God is our helper and our keeper, then He must also be our Creator. That's what these texts are telling us. Now, those are the situations of our life, but how about our inner character? You see, God not only says that He created the things that exist, the world and the people, but He says He also recreates them. Okay, so the whole principle of personal transformation into the likeness of Christ, that I come for my sins to be forgiven to Christ, who is my substitute, paying a penalty I can't deal with on my own, that, John tells us, brings us into new life. He is life, and that life is the light of men. So now I'm birthed into a new life. I'm given the life of Christ, but how do I change from that old man who is bound up in the created world that is fallen now, thanks to Adam and Eve and those who came behind them, into a new creature in Christ? The creation and the recreation are connected together, Colossians chapter 3. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I know none of you have sinful earthly things looking in you. That's just my problem. Then he gets specific, and then we swallow hard. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Instead, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed, recreated, as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So my personal transformation into Christ's likeness, into the very character of God, comes as I know who my Creator is and how He creates and renews. If I take away His creative work, I then take away His transformative work. They're connected. The connection that appears to me to be here is that because God had power and sufficiency to make the world and all things that are in it, He has the same power and sufficiency to remake us, reform, refashion us into His own likeness. So He says, put to death that which belongs only to this world, put on that which is the recreative work of God in the likeness of His Son. Any of you think God is faithful? If you think God is faithful, then you got a problem if you dismiss His creation. Psalm 119, verse 90. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I like the way it makes the analogy. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. There's a declaration about God's character. How does He compare it? As enduring as the earth you created. So the enduring quality of nature, of creation, is such because God made it, and it becomes for us a visible picture of His inherent faithful character, which applies not only to the world, but to us as individuals, to His work of saving us. The creation, the world stands fast, and the enduring qualities that God built into that are the extension of the quality of who He is, a faithful God through all generations. So now if we make the world, the earth, the universe, the heavens, just the result of a godless mechanistic process, how could God compare that to His personal faithfulness to His people? Because He had nothing to do with it, really. I mean, some might go far enough to say, well, He spun it up, He created the ideas, He tossed in a few physical laws that He decided would be a part of it, and then He just walked away for a few billion years and let it go. Not the picture that we get in Scripture, and it doesn't comport with His character as it's revealed here. Now, what else do we lose when we lose the faithfulness of God? Well, we lose our hope. This was Jeremiah's concept in Lamentations chapter 3, this very, very well-known passage, where he's looking at the destruction of Jerusalem and he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's faithfulness to deal with the most devastating and destructive events in our life and in our world are connected back to Him being a faithful God, and that He has the ability to create it and sustain it. Well, how about His glory? You know, you read it on the front of our worship folder. What is our mission? Our mission is to glorify God. You cannot read the Scriptures. You can go back to Isaiah, some of those passages we were near. You know, "I am unique, there is no other like me, and I will not give my glory to another." God deserves praise, He deserves honor, He deserves recognition, if you will, a certain status that is His and His alone, and part of that comes by His creation, and part of His creation gives it back to Him. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. It goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. For in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." If God did not organize them, make them, and keep them functioning properly, then the whole thing would collapse. The fact that there are persons on earth and not on other planets, ask science to explain this for you. Scripture has an answer. God designed a part of the creation to be inhabited by the creatures that He made. And He developed the environment to be perfectly hospitable to their growth and development and function and reproduction. Revelation chapter 4. "Worthy is the Lamb." Now we're looking forward. Remember, creation, recreation, end of the age, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. If God's going to remake it, kind of makes sense that he made the original, right? But then it comes to the person who's going to open the scrolls that reveal how he is going to usher all of this in and the consequence of man's accountability to him for his holiness. Verse 11, Revelation 4, that Jesus is the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Now, why would he be worthy? For he created all things, and by his will they existed, and they were created. You believe Jesus is coming back again, if you believe that there is a physical, bodily return of Christ, by which our hope is fulfilled, because he then brings all of those who know and trust him, who have received his gift of salvation, into an eternal family where we live forever. This is the basic hope of the believer in Jesus. John tells us that's wrapped up in the fact that he created. You take away his creation, what goes with it? By the way, we'll get into the creation and the glory of God a little bit more in the new year. In the book of Romans, I have decided, this is your announcement, I am going to tackle the book of Romans, at least highlights in the book of Romans in the year 2022. So we bump into this again, I'll leave that passage for then. One more thing that is, I think, exceedingly important in our current cultural situation. And that has to do with the connection of God's creation to marriage and family. We could even add marriage, family, and sexuality. Because we're living in a world that is very confused and contorted on these subjects. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. The Pharisees, these are religious guys, came up in order to test Jesus. And they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now this is only one of a handful of passages that would help support this. We don't have time to get into all of this. But I believe it is helping us understand, it is revealing to us and pointing out to us a fundamental issue that is underlying the relational, marital, family, sexual confusion, distortion, and destruction that is going on in the world around us. If my comment about the only way you can lie and be truthful is to be a politician didn't end my political aspirations, this will, okay? Not my ideas, I'm just passing them along as God has exposed them to us. But because we have misunderstood and in many cases evicted God from the world, and we have erased him as the creator, then that has led to man thinking they've got better ideas about how to put the creation back together. So God said he made them initially male and female. He brought them together and joined them. The only thing that breaks that up is the sin that entered in the world and confuses and destroys and lies to us. That is Satan's basic effect. So there are probably more profound ways to explain this, and these ideas are not all original with me, to be sure. But let me just sort of give you a little bit of what I think is some of the sequence of what has gone on in our world that has us in the position we're in at the moment. So the so-called Enlightenment caused mankind to put himself in the center of the world and to make things about humans as being most important, and that man had the ability to design and conceive all of this, and the miraculous and anything like it, including God, to which some of that is attributed, needed to be erased because it was corrupting the goodness of our humanity. So gradually, over time, absolutes began to get erased. Then authority for those absolutes was undermined and taken away. And then the source of many of those absolutes had to be dismissed, because how can you have God exist but then deny what he says? So gradually, a couple hundred years, 300 years, 500 years, you can go back to the nation of Israel. They were struggling with some of these issues about how do I respond to God's commands? What right does he have to speak? Why should I obey him? Why should I do what he says? Well, now, if I take him out of the picture, I've got to come up with a different view about how the world came to be and what its purpose and function is. So now we come up with a humanistically designed mechanistic way by which the world comes to be. And then we have to get man into the picture. So we start this long process of him growing out of a single cell, and somehow against all science, let me say that, against all science, step after step after step after step of that which science says naturally goes to randomness, consecutively came to organization. So that you get from one cell to the complexity of the eye. I once read of an ophthalmologist who said, if you don't believe there is a creator to the human body, just study the eye. There is enough in there to confound, confuse. It is so intricate, so particular, it had to be designed. It couldn't have just organized itself. Then you take the whole physical systems of the body, the brain, the neurology, all of that stuff should not, cannot, according to science, organize itself. But if you're going to erase all this other stuff, you've got to come up with some explanation. So now we have a humanistic, mechanistic theory of origins. Well, it's not far behind that. And then we began to tinker with the persons that were a part of God's creative work. So if he didn't create the stuff, then he didn't create the things, the animals, the plants, or the people. So now I can dismiss what God said about the people. God said he made them male and female. That's the way it was from the beginning. Therefore, he brought them together. Now, this is part of the genius of the ever-changing science. As a collegian, I studied science. I studied genetics. We learned a little thing about the chromosomal structure. And if you have reproduction, if you have two X chromosomes, you get one sex. If you have an X and a Y, you get the other sex. That's what science says. But now we have a social remaking of science into the purposes for which we want it, for a social reconstruction. And now we're saying what is scientific is not scientific at all. So I read here not too long ago somebody boasting about the fact that you can now put X as your sex on government documents. By the way, if you've gotten a COVID test, have you ever had somebody walk you through the list of options that you have for who you are? Those are not scientific. So if we're basing all of this stuff in science, that takes us down a very deep rabbit hole. Well, we undermine marriage, we undermine the marriage relationship, we tear apart the family, and now we have dismantled sexuality as God designed it. We have eviscerated the scientific explanation of reproduction and male and female that exists throughout nature. And now we tell people, you get to pick what you want to be. Doesn't matter what you are on the outside. What do you feel like on the inside? What is it that can protect us from the foolery of this kind of thinking? I think in part we have to go back and ask ourselves, are we going to submit ourselves to a man-made identity-based philosophy, or are we going to go back to the word of the Creator? And if he made us the way he said he made us, then he knows how we work. And if he knows how we work, he knows how we are to relate. So our relationships, our sexuality, our families are grounded in creation. And when you take away creation, you open the door for all of this other stuff. So that was the last wave. I just want to leave you with a question. Have I in some way caused you to think and consider that creation matters? Because there's a lot more. You can dig up more of it for yourself. You can go back and think these things through for you, for your place in the world, for your understanding of God's personal intervention in your life. If you want God to save you, if you want God to love you, if you want God to care for you, provide for you, give you hope, give you eternity, then you need God to have created you. If he didn't, the rest is gone. So Lord, we come to you, and I, for my case, proclaim that you are my Creator, my God, my King, and my Lord. Because you made me, you have rightful claim to me. And because you have saved me, you have given me the possibility of somehow bringing honor and glory back to you. To devote myself, recognizing that I need your power and your revelation, the work of your Holy Spirit, to be changing more and more into the likeness of your Son. To walk away from the garbage that is attached to my old man and my flesh and become a little bit more the new man that you have made me in Jesus. And everyone who agrees with me on that subject this morning, Lord, has to say with me from deep in their own heart, thank you for being our Creator King. We choose to make you our Lord. We humble ourselves. We surrender before you. We hold on, Lord, to your revelation because we know in it are the answers to life. In it are the answers to culture. In it are the answers to our marriages and to our families. We see too much of the destruction of the evil one. And we thank you that you can set us free from that and give us life in Jesus. And for that, we praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope I've given you something to at least think about. If you care to engage on some of this, I'll find somebody else that knows a lot more than I do, and they'll interact with you on it. I'd be happy to chew over some ideas and think through further some of these passages. Small groups this week that are using the sermon questions for your study, you'll get to dig in this a little bit more. There's even some additional passages for you to look up. If you don't normally do that, but you want to pursue this a little more on your own, you can go to the website. You click on the sermon link underneath there. It'll open up the page for this week's title. And then down at the bottom, there's two little documents. One says outline, and it's the outline. One says bulletin, and it's not the bulletin. That proves I'm not God. It also proves that the designers of our webpage give us no ability to edit that link. So where it says bulletin is really the discussion questions. So you can go find them there, use them for your own thought and reflection and study. For those of you out in virtual land as well as us in here, I hope you walk away with a sense of what the love of God for you means in his creative work and recreative work in your life. Let's go live it to his glory.